you'll find Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3. I have, over the last about month and a half, God has been dealing with me on an issue, and as a part of that, I just felt led to share two messages this Sunday and next Sunday. Messages that God's laid on my heart as He's dealing with me on something, and I'll share more of the specifics next week, but He's still dealing with me on that, and this is where He took me in Scripture. And we're going to talk this morning about the fiery furnace and the three men who were thrown into that fiery furnace. Next week, we're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. And while many of us have heard these stories, maybe many times, maybe you've heard it one time, maybe you think it's a kid's story, maybe you've never paid attention to the details. My prayer again today for each of us is that we will ask the Holy Spirit, that each of us will ask the Holy Spirit to show us what He has for us through His Word today. Let's not take for granted that we know all the details or at least the basics of the story. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts today. So in just a moment, we'll get to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at that whole chapter about the fiery furnace. But I want to catch you up to speed, whether, again, you've heard this story before. Maybe some of you have taught it. Maybe you've never heard it before. I want us to all be on the same page as we do that. So Daniel is a story. It's true stories of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In about 605 BC, so about 600 years before Christ came, a king of Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was of the Chaldeans, and he came to Jerusalem with his troops, and they took over Jerusalem and parts of Israel. And when he did that, he took people captive. And one of the things he did with that is he took some young men. Now, we don't know how many young men. We know, obviously, there are at least four. But the way the story reads is there were more than that. But he took some young men and wanted to teach them. He wanted to indoctrinate them into the Chaldean ways. And you'll see why in just a moment. So he specifically asked that they take back young men who had no defect, that were good looking, they were intelligent in all kinds of wisdom, they had understanding of things in life, they could discern wisdom, and they would also be seen as people who could have the ability and time to serve on the king's court. As a part of that, he commanded the person he put over these young men to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. He also, in order to encourage them, and in a form to bless them, apportioned some of his food, the best food in the land, to them, food and drink. And he said they could have that. Now, this was going to be a three-year education, a three-year schooling. So he selected these young men. He put a gentleman over them, a commander over them, and they were going to be taught so that they could eventually learn and be chosen to serve the king. Now, you've heard these names before, and most of the time we refer to the names that they were changed to, but I want you to look with me at the names because of what was happening here in their lives as they're being indoctrinated into the Chaldean ways. So you know Daniel. The name Daniel literally means God has judged, or God is my judge. Right? In Hebrew, Daniel's name, that's what it means. But this commander chose to change their names, and you'll see why as we look at this first one. He changed Daniel's name to a Chaldean name, Belteshazzar, which literally means Lord of the Straitened Treasure, or God, little g, protect me. You see what he's doing? He's trying to strip him of everything that has to do with Yahweh, or the one true God. His name in Hebrew had everything to do with God, and his Chaldean name has everything to do with the gods, little g plural s, that they want them to serve. Same thing with Hananiah. His name in Hebrew meant Yahweh has been precious. his Chaldean name that was given to him, is I am fearful of a god, or of many gods. In other words, I'm humbled by the gods that these people serve, and I need to serve them too. So again, their names were changed to strip that away. Mishael, his name literally in Hebrew means who is what God is. In other words, your focus should be on God and seeking him. His name literally was changed to Meshach, which literally in Chaldean means I am despised, contemptible, humbled before my God. Completely changed. You think of naming your child something that would give them an identity like that, where everybody who looked at them goes, they're despised, contemptible, and humbled before God? No, not going to do that. Azariah, his name in Hebrew means whom Yahweh helps, the one true God. But his Chaldean name that was given to him was Abednego, and he is a servant of Nebo, which is a god, especially of the Chaldeans back in the day. So you can see those are just little things that become big things over time, that they're changing your name. And unfortunately for most of us, we refer to these three men that we're going to talk about today because of the fiery furnace by their Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, instead of their God-given names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's a disservice to them even and their memory, but that's just kind of what we do. Now, Daniel, we usually say Daniel because it's easier than Belteshazzar. But you see what is happening here as they are trying the ruler Nebuchadnezzar and his commanders are trying to strip these young men of the God that they know as Jewish young men. So again, what I said earlier applies here. Daniel and his three buddies had determined that they would not defile themselves with the king's food. But one of the things chapter 1 says is Daniel, instead of throwing a fit or causing a riot or coming in with signs and making a big scene, he went to the commander and sought permission to not have to eat the king's food. Now, not many young men are going to turn down the finest food and ask for, hey, just feed us vegetables and give us, you know, just what we're asking for. We don't want to eat the meat that may have been sacrificed to idols. They don't want to violate the law of their God. And so Daniel came up with the idea, look, just test us for 10 days. Let's not make a big deal about this. Again, he's not trying to create a scene. He's not asking everybody that is in this group, because there are other Jewish boys that are there, but only these four agree to this test. Let's test us for 10 days. And after 10 days, chapter 1, verse 15 says, when the commander examined them, their appearance was better, and they were fatter than all the other youths. In other words, they looked better, and they weren't eating the king's stuff. Then in chapter 2, verse 46, Daniel interpreted a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar's that bothered him. And the king paid homage to him with offering and incense. He even acknowledged Daniel's God as the God of all gods and the King of all kings. And he promoted him ruler over the province of Babylon, and also as the governor or the ruler over all of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel, to his credit, in the favor that was granted him, he asked Nebuchadnezzar to appoint his friends in authority underneath him so that they could all administrate Babylon together. And God did that through Nebuchadnezzar for them. So now we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, and this is the story of the fiery furnace. But I want you to listen to this again and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as I read his word. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Mind your own business." That's my first response there. What are these guys doing? Who cares whether these guys worship or not? But maybe these men who came of the Chaldeans that come and complain to the king and tell him, "Oh, live forever," like he's going to when he's not. They tell him that to try to garner favor in some way. Maybe they were passed up. Maybe they don't like the fact that these Jewish young men who've been in school for 3 years got authority greater than they'll ever get because they haven't proven themselves. Whatever the reason is, the challenge is what is taking place. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image out in the field. Did you see what it said? 60 cubits, that's 90 feet tall. That peak of that roof's about 32 feet. That means you got to go another 60 feet above that. That thing is huge. It says that it's 6 cubits in width. That's about 9 feet. So it's very, in our minds, 90 foot tall and 9 feet across is this tall, massive thing out in the middle of a field. And he makes all the rulers come together. Well, these young men that have been raised in the Jewish tradition, they definitely know the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, all of the commandments. They know the commandments. If you remember in Exodus 20, verse 3, God clearly said to his people, "You shall have no other gods before me." These men don't bow down because they're still worshiping and serving the one true God. Even though they've been taken captive, even though they've been given lots of opportunity, even though they've been placed in authority under a king who doesn't believe in their God, although remember, he recognized and acknowledged Daniel's God as the God of all gods and the King of all kings when Daniel interpreted a dream. The second commandment we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. God says, "Don't make any image that you and I would worship." He goes further in those verses and says, if you do want to do that, then your iniquity, your sin, can be visited on the generations that come after you. We've talked about this before, but you and I think when I commit a sin, it just affects me. Wrong. That's not biblical. It can affect generations after you. Yeah, but it's just me. I made the mistake. I committed the sin. Well, either God's word is true or it's not. Your sin, my sin, can affect generations to come, while God's word also tells us that our obedience to him can affect thousands of generations after us. If we're walking with him. Again, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for us to follow him and walk with him. And when we commit a sin, to go to him. And not just say, "Well, I'm human," or make excuses for our sin. But here we see in the first couple of verses here, the self-appointed tattletales are only worried about themselves. They remind Nebuchadnezzar, as if he needs reminding, of the decree and points out the Jews who didn't follow. Let's continue the story in verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If you think about those statements, that's amazing. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in front of all these other people who've bowed down, brings those men forward. And in rage, verse 13 says, in his rage and his anger, so overly emotional, he gives orders that they come. And notice what he does, even in his rage and anger, he gives them a second chance. Remember, he's placed them in authority over the provinces of Babylon. So he's got already regard for them or respect for them to put them in that position. Where's Daniel in all this? We're not told. But I would imagine he wasn't bowing either. He just didn't get called up in this, probably because he had more authority. I don't know. But these three men, young men, are called in and they're given a second chance. And look at their answer to the king who threatens them with the fiery furnace. They say, "We don't need to give you an answer concerning this." In other words, our lives have been lived in faith. We do what you ask us to do, except when it comes to you making sure that we put your gods before our God. Not going to happen. In verse 17, they again say, "Look, our God is big enough and strong enough, and we have enough belief in him that he can certainly save us from the fiery furnace. We don't know how, but he can." But, they say, "If he does not, we're still not going to bow down." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I have all that faith. I would hope that I would in that situation, that I could say, "Look, no matter what, I'm not bowing down." And all of us can say, "Well, yeah, I mean, I would do the same thing." But if somebody was holding a gun to your head and says, if you would disavow your love of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you'll live. Some of us might say, "Well, yeah, I mean, I'm not gonna bow down in this way to this person. I will not give up my faith in God." But others of us say, "Look, God knows my heart. If I denounce him, then I'll live, and I can tell other people about him." We start to rationalize in our mind what we think is best. But if we truly are serving the one true God, and our faith is put on the line, do we have enough faith like these young men who would say, "Lord, you can answer that prayer or not answer that prayer. God, you can save me in this situation or not save me. God, you can deliver me out of the trouble that I've put myself in or that somebody else has put me in. Regardless of what happens, I am going to stay centered on you and you're going to be first in my life. I'm not going to change anything based on the circumstances." They made sure that their God, the one true God, is first in their lives. And as they have the opportunity before Nebuchadnezzar, they don't back down. Let's continue with the story of the fiery furnace in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and has delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the presence, in the province of Babylon. He had them tied up in all their clothes. He had valiant warriors come forward, like these guys are even resisting. And those valiant warriors die just trying to get these men into the furnace. I think if he had just left them untied and said, hey, y'all walk into the furnace, they probably would have. But that's not the way the king is doing that. And look at what happens. Not only are there three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fire, but the king notices there's a fourth man in there. And he says the fourth is like a son of the gods. Who is that? Don't know. Was it an angel? Maybe. Nebuchadnezzar says God sent an angel. How does he know? He doesn't even trust their God. Although he respects him, you see his response to what happens. He even issues a decree. If you speak a word against their God, I'll have you destroyed. I'll have you, your body torn apart and your belongings taken away with you. It'll all be destroyed. So who was it? Was it Jesus? Maybe. God promises to walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. He promises to give us a peace that passes all understanding and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, no matter what we're going through, if we'll ask him to walk with us through it and we trust him. These men had believed before the furnace even happened. Now they come out. There's not even a smell of smoke on them. The officials can't believe what they're seeing. Do all of the people bow down to their God and run to him and throw away their other gods? No, they don't. But these three men had enough faith to stand firm in what was taking place around them. So what are you bowing to? So I don't have any idols. Well, we all got idols. We got stuff that we bow to. Sometimes it's our checkbook or our bank account. Sometimes it's our boss or our job. Sometimes it's a family member. What are we allowing to come in the place of our relationship with God? I mean, we say that, most of us would say, well, God is first in my life, but if I ask you how much time you spent with him yesterday, you'd say, well, I was really busy. What were we bowing down to that we couldn't give God a few minutes of our day? What are we bowing down to that causes us not to be involved in what God is doing? Our society has changed and we're bowing down to the demands of our society because we think it'll be better for us or our family or our kids or our grandkids, whatever. What are you and I bowing to? What are we already bowing down to? And as God reveals to you what you're bowing down to, whatever you have put in the place of his relationship, when you told him he could be Lord of your life, that Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, are you willing to get up from bowing down and acknowledge God as your one true God and no one else, nothing else will get in the way? If he's showing you that, then you need to get right with him and ask him to help you get up and quit bowing down, regardless of whether he's going to answer your prayer or give you that promotion or somehow help you in whatever situation. He may not. You may go through more difficulty and more challenges, but is that going to change your faith? Or is that just going to make your faith stronger like these three young men? Can you imagine the testimony they got? Even walking around in heaven, there are people walking up and going, hey, you are the three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I got some questions for you. Who was that fourth guy in the furnace with you? How did those ropes burn off and there wasn't even a smell of smoke? How hot was seven times hotter? I mean, fire's hot. They're walking around, but people are asking them about their faith because they didn't bow. And their lives could have been spared in physical understanding, but God had a bigger plan. Their lives were spared for God's purposes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for this incredible story. We thank you that your word not only declares it, but describes in detail what happened. Father, I pray that you would help us to see this is not just a story for children. It's in your word, so it's for every single person who ever lives on the face of the earth. Father, help us to be willing and bold enough to ask you to reveal to us, to convict us in the areas where we're bowing down to someone or something, something that we're allowing to take the place of your rightful first place in our lives. Father, help us to have the faith of these young men who believed and knew that their God could save them from the furnace. But they also declared with their own lips, all three together, that no matter what, even if they died, they were not going to bow down to some 90-foot golden image that had been set up. Father, thank you for their boldness. Help us to be bold in our stand for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.